guys want to find a seat, we can finally get to what I hope you've all been waiting for. Today we get some answers. Paul's laid out lots of problems, lots of questions, but today we get some answers. We are in Romans, finally, chapter 8. I'm going to just cover verses 1 through 13. In 1886, there was a novel written that sort of took the world by storm. And it was called Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Now, I assume you've all seen at least one version of the movie. Is that true? And the trouble with movies is they make things sort of simple. And actually, the theme that was being wrestled with here is a little deeper and a little more profound. And, of course, it tells the story of the distinguished Dr. Jekyll, who is a very good member of society, struggling to understand why he was filled with these evil urges. And he wanted to rid himself of them. And so he made this serum that when he took it, he thought it would isolate out his evil desires and deal with them. But what actually happened is it turned him into those desires. A man that was totally expressing those desires called Mr. Hyde. And Mr. Hyde would run around and do all kinds of evil things. Now, the beginning, that only happened when he took the serum, but over time, Mr. Hyde began to appear without him taking the sermon, and it was serum. And then in the end, he began to express himself all the time, and he couldn't control it. Dr. Jekyll could not control him. And the book ends with the man, Dr. Jekyll, locking himself into his laboratory and someone then finding him dead. And we're left wondering whether the good Dr. Jekyll finally killed Mr. Hyde, or whether the evil Mr. Hyde finally expressed himself and killed himself and Dr. Jekyll. So it's really this profound kind of exploration of what is wrong with us. And I think this is what was expressed last week in Romans chapter 7. I think it's hard to believe that the book was not based on this, where Paul said, "So I discover this law that when I want to do what is good, evil is present within me. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin." And this is what the apostle has been talking about for the last several chapters. The whole book really so far has been about sin and what's the problem of sin and how do we deal with it. So he has presented several solutions. He solved the sin problem. He told us how God solved the problem of sin. And the problem was, of course, that God is holy and judges sin, and that the world is fallen, that we all are part of that we all have sinned and therefore will be judged. And praise God, he gave a solution to that. And the solution was that Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin. And by faith, this payment can be applied to my life and your life. If you will believe that when Jesus died, that took care of the sin problem, you can become justified. Now, and then he began to tell us that being justified means we were united with the death of Christ and given a new life where we are free from sin. That's been the argument so far. And he's been adamant that the death of Jesus is the only thing that can solve the problem of sin. The law cannot do it. He went through all that. There's no way that we ourselves can try hard and obey well enough to set ourselves free from sin. That just can't happen. And the central radical truth of Christianity is that when we were united with Christ in that death, we became a new person. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. So if you have placed your faith in Christ, this is true of you. At the moment that you placed real faith in the death of Jesus, you became a new person. Now, we don't feel like a new person. And so I think for a number of years after I was a Christian, although I wouldn't have said this because I knew it wasn't theologically correct, inside, I was sort of waiting around for that new person to show up when I died. My hope was that when I died, I'd be that new person. We can't think that. Maybe you also are sort of in that place where you think, man, I don't know how to connect to the reality of all this, and so I'm just sort of waiting around. That'll all happen when I die, and I'm not really worried about it. But that new person is not going to show up when you die. It's here now. You're not going to change when you're dead. That person that is going to live with Jesus forever, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you are that person now. And there's no big change coming. You now are the righteousness of God. You now have received eternal life and are connected to God in a way that will never be broken. So I think probably the first battle of our Christian life is realizing that. That we're not waiting for anything. It's here now. But that brings up the question, well then, I don't feel like it, so how do I begin to live as that new person? Because that's the Christian problem, right? The Christian problem is I still feel like Dr. Jekyll, and I don't even have to take a serum. There are times where I just become that evil, ugly, selfish person that I want what I want when I want it, and I'll do whatever I want to do to get it. And so that's the problem that remains. And I think that's what chapter 7 is. Chapter 7 is the Christian problem. Sin is done. God says we're free. So then what's up? Why do we struggle? Why do I still have these desires? Why am I Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde? Well, I think the answer is real today. That's what it's about. And so open up your Bibles to page 1003. If you got a house Bible, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And I want to read through this, and then I want to go back through it a piece at a time here. So after Paul's impassioned plea of who will set him free, this is how it begins. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirements would be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now, the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it is unable to do so. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So, I think what we have to recognize here is that there's a shift in the book. Up to this point, Paul has been explaining how the world is. Now that Jesus has come and died. The Creator entered into creation, became a man, and died, allowed himself to be brutally murdered. That's going to change some things. That's going to have an effect on the world. That, what is that effect? Well, I think that's what he's been telling us. He's been giving us the state of the world and how things are now that Jesus has come and died and risen. And there's a shift now to, okay, how do I and you, as a follower of Christ, live this new life we've been given? So I think we need to view this section as practical, as what we practice. This is our practice as Christians. So, it's a new way. This is the Christian life, I think, what we're going to live today. We put a lot of other things on the Christian life. I think this is it. This is what it means to walk as a Christian. So let's look at it. Begins this way. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our new living in Christ begins with this. We have to understand this. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, this word condemnation only used three times in the Bible, and every time it's used, it is countered with the justification of God that came about when Jesus died. So there is no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus has died and paid the penalty. So we are free. So, when is this true? When we die? What does it say? No, it's true now. Now, right now. And right now. And still now. It's true now. Always. So what about right after you sin? Is it true? Yes, there's no condemnation. What about when you're sinning? Still true, because that's now too, right? Now there's no condemnation. We live in a state where it is impossible for us to have condemnation. But you say, but I feel bad. Well, don't confuse this with feelings of remorse. We can wish we had done better. We can wish we hadn't failed. But that's not condemnation. That does not mean God doesn't want to see us. That doesn't mean God wants us to be separated from him. That's condemnation. Now, there is no condemnation. Now, we can be afraid to think this, to really understand this in its fullness, because we think, well, if I do that, then what incentive will I have to not sin? Well, I think we misunderstand, because in my marriage, I'm married to a wonderful woman that I dearly love, and I don't do things to please Rox because I'm afraid she'll hit me. Some of you know Rox, and you laugh because she'd never hit me. But I don't do what I do for her be out of fear that I'll lose my relationship with her. I do it out of love. Because she loves me. And it's just, this is the stronger motivation than fear. It says in the Bible, a perfect love casts out all fear. And God has given us perfect love, and it needs to cast out all fear. And this is the first thing as a believer in Jesus that we need to get into our life, is this solid conviction that no matter what I do, no matter what I think, no matter what, God wants me. It says in Hebrews that therefore let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when is your greatest time of need? When you're sinning. And God says, approach me with boldness and confidence at that point, knowing that I will give you grace, that I will help you. Now, I know this is crazy. This is different than any other thing in life. But like I said, when the Son of God comes and dies, things have to change. It must make some difference. And this is the difference it makes. We're no longer under a system where we must perform. We are under grace. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, law here is not, you know, a list of commands. That's not the sense he's using the word. Now, this is like the law of gravity. It's an immutable truth that can't be changed. So when you drop something on the planet Earth, it cannot go up. It cannot hang in the air. All those magicians are, it's all tricks. It will fall. And the same is true. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We've talked about the law of sin and death. When you sin, it can only bring death. That's the condemnation. But God has removed the condemnation. We are no longer under the law of sin and death. We are under the law of the Spirit of life. Wherever the Spirit of life is, the Spirit of Christ is, there can only be life. The Spirit can only exist with life. Death cannot be where the Spirit is. That's the law. Those are the two laws. And so God did this. It says, for what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh. And, you know, he went through that in earlier chapters, where when you hear a command, you want to break the command. Your flesh cannot obey God. It says, so because of that, God needed a different solution. It was weakened by the flesh. The law was good. Jesus, God gave it to Moses on the Ten Commandments. It was perfect. It was pure. But it brought death because of the law of sin and death. So God did another thing. He brought a new way. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering. Now, remember, we talked about this, that the flesh is that part of you that allows you to exist in this world. We are not our body, but we need a body. We need a body, and we need other things to exist in this creation of God's. And sin dwells in there. When the world fell into sin through Adam, the world was corrupted, and your flesh is part of that world, and it is corrupted. It cannot please God. But that's not us. That's not who you are. You are not your flesh. We know that from the last chapter. Paul said, I know that nothing good dwells in me, when he was in the midst of his despair, and then he quickly corrects himself. He goes, well, that is in my flesh. It's not us. We are not our flesh. And we know that because he said to the Corinthians, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If we are the righteousness of God, how could Paul say nothing good dwells in me? Of course good things dwell in him. He's the righteousness of God. And you think, well, how could God make me the righteousness of God? How could he make his son sin? That's a bigger problem, right? How could Jesus become sin? I don't know, but God did it. But we must understand this separation. We are not our flesh. And this, again, makes us uncomfortable, you know. And we'll get to why as we go on here, but it's true. Our identity, we need to be clear on our identity, that who we are. You know, one of the bumper stickers that I hate more than anything I've ever seen is that bumper sticker that says, you know, Christians, just one beggar trying to help another beggar find bread. Well, one sinner trying to help another sinner. No, that's not true. It's not what God says about you. God says you're the righteousness of God. Don't denigrate that by thinking, oh, I'm still just a sinner. No, you're not. God says you are not. And we have to get clear on who we are. Now, it seems arrogant to think, well, I'm the righteousness of God. And it would be if it had anything to do with us becoming that way. It doesn't have anything to do with us becoming that way. But God did it. And we can't make the things that God did smaller than they are. Now, he did it for a reason. He did it, it says, in order that the law's requirements, and here again, he is talking about the Jewish law, would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, it's not that God wants us to go on sinning. Remember, we went through that in chapter 6, and Paul asked a question a couple times, should we keep on sinning? And he goes, no, by no means. So God made us the righteousness of God so that we would act like it. Because he abhors sin. He doesn't want sin. So, but the law can't do it. And I think the law includes, yeah, the Jewish commandments, but it includes much more. It's any standard by which we try to do the right thing. And it says we can, okay, so he's starting to hint at, look, we can walk right, and we do that, not walking according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. So what does that mean? We got to figure out what that means. That's the key to it all, learning to walk according to the Spirit. Well, he tells us that those who live, now, walk and live get interchanged here, and Paul often does that in his writings. Walking means our manner of living. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. So we see that walking in the flesh and walking in the Spirit has to do with our mind. Now, Paul did not live in the 21st century. He did not have the same concept of mind that we do. So what does he mean here? He says he set your mind on the things of the flesh. So I think obviously it would include what you're thinking about at any given moment, right? What are you thinking about during the day? I mean, if you spend your day reading the Bible, you probably will battle with sin less than if you spend the day reading Playboy or romance novels. That will probably not help you. Although that's not always true, because I've had horrible thoughts while I'm reading the Bible. I think Paul's concept of setting your mind goes way beyond just what at any given moment we're thinking about. He shared, I think, the same idea with the church in Colossae this way. He said, so, if you have been raised with Christ, and so we talked about that, died and raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, I think here he gets at what it means to set our mind, and it deals with seeking. And when I hear that, I think of value. We seek what we believe is valuable. And so I think this setting our mind on the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit involves our, what we might call our worldview, kind of the whole lens through which we view the world. And we view life, because we're always looking for life. You know, that's why beer commercials have good-looking people playing volleyball together. Because they're what they're communicating to you is, there is life here. Because we are life seekers. And so, where is your life? Is your life here? Or is your life with Christ? What Paul says is, look, your life is hidden with God in Christ. And when Christ appears, your life's going to appear then. And this, I think, is the key. We have to understand there are things that belong to this earth. And there's a value system and an economy that is based on the things of the flesh, the things of this world. And there's another value system and there's another economy that is based on the things of the Spirit. And what Paul is saying, look, you have to set your heart on those other things. That's if you want to live the new life, you have to have a life that is set on those things. To set your mind on the things of the Spirit is to shift your total understanding of life and how things work. To have everything viewed through the lens of the truth that your life is not found here on earth. That doesn't mean we can't enjoy things here. But those things are enjoyed in the context of understanding that those are they're temporary, that they're possibly a way to have our real life be discovered. Like Jesus said, hey, use your wealth on earth to gain friends and eternal life. Everything here should be used as a way to find life with Christ. And the more we, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit, is to live in that economy, that world, that reality. To live in the light of the fact that all the things of the flesh are going to disappear. They're temporary. They're not what's real. Now, I think a mature Christian, you know, Paul, people that are really mature, they live in that reality almost all the time. That really is the reality of how they look at the world. But nobody can live there perfectly. And our flesh longs for the things of this world. That's all it can long for. Now, so he tells us, he goes, so the mindset of the flesh is death because it's the law of sin and death. But the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it's unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And so this, I think, is sort of a digital world. You're in one state or the other. Your mindset is one or the other. You can't have both. And Jesus, you know, if you look at the things that he taught, this is what he taught over and over and over. You got to choose. You got to either seek my kingdom or you seek the things here. And that's what Paul is telling us. We must live in one place or the other. And I think we can flit back and forth between these. If we forget who we are and where our life is truly found, then we are walking in the flesh. And we find ourselves right back here where we started today, as a wretched person, because we have these desires that we want to do what God is, but if we won't let go of that mindset, if we won't let go of that old way we've done things, we're stuck. We have no power to do what we truly want to do. And we are a wretched person. Now, here's what we got to realize. Okay, when Dr. Jekyll turned into Mr. Hyde, it was clear he was, oh, totally evil, totally evil. It's not quite that way with the Spirit and the flesh. Living in the flesh is exactly what you did your entire life. It's what I did my entire life, because before I had the Spirit, it was my only option. So it's living normally. When you live normally, you're living in the flesh. And it can bring only one thing. It only can bring death, the law of sin and death. So when you do the best you can in your own strength without any help from God, guess what? You're living in the flesh. And what Paul's trying to help us understand here is we have to learn a new way of living. There's a new way to walk through life where we're not doing that. We're not just being ourselves by ourselves. Even the new self has no ability to obey and honor God. We cannot please God that way. Now, the good news is this. You are not just the flesh. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. The real you, your identity, you, who you really are, is in the spirit world. God has made you the righteousness of God. You're holy and good. Now, If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, well, you better get it. You don't belong to Jesus. So, you know, there's kind of become this division in the Christian world about whether you're charismatic or not. Listen, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're dead. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God. And you better learn to live with that Spirit. That better be a major part of our life. Living with the Spirit. That's what he's telling us here, that there's this whole new way of living, and that is all based on the Spirit of God. Because if Christ is in you, or the Spirit, he's using Christ and the Spirit interchangeably here, your body's still dead because of sin, because it's part of this fallen world. Sin has corrupted the entire world, and body and flesh he's using interchangeably here too. But the Spirit gives life because of the law of the Spirit of life. It can only bring life because of righteousness. And the fact that you're righteous, the fact that God has made you the righteousness of God, there's life. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and here's the really good news, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So what he's saying is, we're not doomed. The Spirit can even bring life to our flesh. It can bring the flesh into the world of the law of the Spirit of life. And that is, we don't need to live in this Jekyll and Hyde state of being always. There is relief. It says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, we can't make the mistake that the Gnostics made. You may have heard of the Gnostics. They were probably the earliest corruption of Christianity. Because for the Greeks, they already saw this big separation between their spirit world and their physical world. And when they heard this, they went, ah, great. My flesh is evil. I knew it was evil. I told you all the time it was evil. And it doesn't affect me. They saw it as totally separated from themselves. And so they said, I'll tell you what, let's both be happy. I'll let my flesh do whatever it wants, and it'll be happy. And I'll do whatever I want, and God will be happy, because sin can't hurt me. And they just gave full vent to their sin. They said, look, it doesn't matter. God's completely taken care of it, and it's not really me anyway, so I'll just let it go. And Paul says, no, absolutely not. We are not obligated to our flesh, even though it screams, even though it wants what it wants. We have to say, we're under no obligation to you. You're not me. So, you know, a few weeks back, I showed you the picture of the lady with the monkey smoking a cigarette. You know, the monkey's still out there smoking, but you don't got to buy cigarettes for it. Because if you live according to flesh, you're going to die. Oof, what does he mean there? Does this mean you're going to lose your salvation? Well, I don't think so. I don't think so. You know, I've been reading the Bible for 40 years, and there's just too many problems with that. So I don't think it can mean that. And we could, you know, I could spend several sermons going through all that. But I don't think so. So what does it mean then? If it doesn't mean that, well, I think what it means is, if all you do, if you never learn to walk with the help of the Spirit, that new person that you are is never going to be able to express itself. You're going to die. You won't lie. The law of sin and death, all the fruit in your life is only going to be death, because that's all that it can bring. But that's not who you are. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. This is how we express who we truly are, is that by the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the body. Now, this, I think, is the key for me. This, in my life, this has been the key. Understanding what that means. How to do this. How do I do this? How do I allow the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body? Well, I think Paul expressed this idea here. He said, so then, just as you receive Jesus as Lord, continue to walk in him. Now, I don't know about your moment of conversion. Mine was extremely profound and radical. I had committed some awful things that I knew I deserved to be judged by God. But there was a moment when I came to him, and it was he and I, and it was so intense and so close. And I knew God should condemn me, should reject my request to be saved, that is what I deserved. And in that moment, it was just God and I and my utter dependence on him. That's how we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live with this profound dependence on God, realizing I bring nothing. There is nothing I bring. God must supply all. If I was going to be saved in that moment, it wasn't going to be because anything I did. God had to reach out in mercy, and he had to save me. And that's where we need to walk. A few years back, I had COVID. And I was, for about a week, they had to force 70 liters of oxygen every minute into my body, or I'd die. I couldn't take a step without it. I couldn't lay in bed without it. I was 100% dependent on this lifeline, that stream couldn't have been interrupted. This is what our connection to the Spirit of God needs to be like if we want to live. So you go down through history, and there's been some people who really have lived out the Christian life, done amazing things. Those are the people that have kept that lifeline open. And they've learned how to depend on the Spirit of God. They haven't looked for strength inside themselves. They've looked for rescue from outside themselves, moment by moment. And they've realized that there's nothing in this world that is worth living for. There's no life found there. The life comes from my connection to God through the Spirit. And if you don't do that, it's what Paul told the Galatians. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to finish or attain your goal by human effort, as other versions say, by the flesh? So see, if we just go back to living like we always lived our whole life because it's kind of hard to figure out how to do something different, we'll die. And Jesus will be of no benefit to us at all. See, they were thinking, oh, I'm going to go back to depending on myself to obey the law. And he goes, look, if you guys do that, Jesus is of no benefit to you. He can't help you. When you have that mindset, when that's where your mind is set, Jesus can't give you help. If you want help, you've got to learn to live in the new way. You've got to learn to live in the way of the Spirit where we're depending on him. We got to learn to live like we're dead. Dead people can't help themselves. And for me, this is the little process that I have sort of learned to go through. Like if I'm struggling, I got to remember, look, who am I? I am not all these things, all these desires. And that's not me. That's my flesh. It's not going to change. It's always going to be that way. But it's not me. I am holy. I am righteous. There is no condemnation for me. I must enjoy that. That's awesome. There's no condemnation for me. Even though I just did it again, even though I did that same thing, there's no condemnation. So what? God loves me. God wants me. God wants me. He wants to be with him in the midst of it. And then I got to give up. Look, I can't help myself, God. The other little thing I carry around in my weird head is in the first Star Wars movie for us old people, which is the whatever number. I don't know what it is now. But when Luke Skywalker was watching Darth Vader and Obi-Wan fighting, and Obi-Wan goes, "If you strike me down, I will become more powerful than you ever imagined." And he lets himself be killed. We must do that. We must go, "Okay, Holy Spirit, kill me. I cannot help myself. You must come. You must give life. I must depend on you to do that because I'm hopeless. I need rescuing." And we have to learn to walk in that. So I don't know if that makes sense. I'm praying it does. I'd like to just read through the passage again. Because I really think this is the most important thing for us to understand as to how do we walk now as these weird new creatures that we have become. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, God did. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that their law's requirements would be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. Now the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset of the flesh is hostile to God because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it's unable to do so. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Now, if Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also bring your mortal bodies to life through his Spirit who lives in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So Lord Jesus, God, we cry out to you for help. Teach us how to live independence, not independence, but in a dependent relationship with you. Lord, may the rescue of God be our strength. May your Holy Spirit teach us and help us. Lord, we give free rein to your Spirit in our life. God, help us choose to use our mind to switch from the things of the flesh to the things of the Spirit, to act, to put all our energy, Lord, not into fighting the battle ourselves, but into learning how to have you bring life to us. So, Lord Jesus, help us. We you know we are but flesh. And we need your help. And I thank you that you sent, you came to die for us, Jesus. You gave your life so that this amazing, wonderful thing could happen where we could walk through this world in connection and dependence to you. And I pray to help us. And we just ask you all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming.